All right, before we get started tonight with our lesson, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to be here with us and teach us and enlighten us in a way that will make a difference in tonight and this week and moving forward. So pray with me if you will. Father, I'm just so thankful for your mercy. That's new for us every day. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the beauty of your creation, Lord. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And so, Lord, it's just such a privilege to be in relationship with you. It's a privilege to serve you and to serve your people. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather this evening in total freedom. Freedom in the name of Jesus, freedom from persecution. And Lord, we just pray now that you will just prepare our hearts to receive your word, to receive your truth. Lord, I pray that you will just illuminate the words of Scripture for us. Lord, I pray that it will provide us with encouragement, with energy, with new understanding, Lord. And I just pray that that we will represent you well in this community and beyond as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about that. All right, I had to look back and see. Bubba does such a great job with these backdrops. And man, I really like that. That's cool. The fists have faces and all that kind of stuff. And So I don't want you to think when you look at a word like quarreling and you look at a picture like that, I'm not trying to come at you tonight with a negative word or a negative message. If anything, I think that what the Lord is going to show us tonight is going to be incredibly uplifting and encouraging. But I think it'll also probably be challenging at times, and here's why. One of the things that I love about Crosswind Ministry, and not just Crosswind, but all of the type of ministry that the Lord has me in and many of you in, I get to do Crosswind, I get to do Living Free, I get to do the Freedom Center, I get to do First Presbyterian Church, I get to do the prison ministry. And it's great and for a whole bunch of reasons. But one of the things I love the most about it is the diversity of it. I get to fellowship regularly with a bunch of people who are dramatically different. I mean, we have different ages and education levels and interests and family backgrounds and occupations and all these different, even denominations and you name it, but we come together for the same reason. We come together because of the gospel. We come together because of the Lord Jesus. We come together because of the cross, and we gather together around the cross, if you will, and we celebrate, and we strategize, and we share burdens, and we encourage, and all of those things. And so, you know, we talk a lot from the pulpit and other places about the importance of love and unity and respect and all of those things. And Bobby has done a tremendous job, even in recent months, of teaching us what it means to really, really love one another and really love others as we love ourselves and things like that. So I want to take just a few moments tonight to talk about quarreling and what it means to have dissension inside the body of Christ and how we can either avoid that or, when we encounter that, to quickly navigate it and remember who we are, whose we are, and what's important. Okay, so that's what I want us to take a look at tonight. So let's go to the book of James, the Apostle James. You know, we spend so much time in the New Testament studying the writings of the Apostle Paul, and for good reason, because he wrote the majority of the New Testament. But the Apostle James has a lot of really good information as well. And some people even think that the writings of James and the writings of Paul sometimes can be contradictory because they seem to come from two different places. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Both of those apostles had the same thing in mind and were coming from the same place, just offering a different perspective. So we're going to take a look at what James has to say to us tonight about quarreling and about being easily offended and about how not to do that or how to behave differently as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. So let's get into it. So James asks, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Okay. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Let me say that again, okay? Because we're talking about unity and we're talking about fellowship, but we're talking about appropriate unity and appropriate fellowship. Amen? We're not talking about universal friend and fellowship. We're talking about appropriate unity, appropriate harmony, and appropriate fellowship as believers of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to anyway. That last line there from James causes a stark contrast in the world, does it not? I mean, the message we get from the world, from the world's narrative about the importance of fellowship and unity is different than what James has to say. He said, if you're going to be a friend of the world, then you are making yourself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. So, James asks a great question at the beginning of chapter 4, and it's not a complicated question, but it is one that might take some self-reflection and some good old-fashioned honesty. James asks, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And as usual, James asks a question, and he doesn't leave us hanging, but he gives us an answer to help direct our minds and direct our hearts. See, James pinpoints the seeds or roots of quarrels as wrong desires inside of us. Okay? Now, if you're someone who has spent any time being actively involved in quarrels with other people, when someone asks you the problem, your knee jerk is going to be to point fingers externally to someone else, to some other situation, or to something else. Well, it's because of that, or it's because of them, or it's because of their attitude or what they did, right? And James says, no, That's not why you're quarreling, and that's not why peace is missing you, or you're missing it, however you want to look at that. It's because you have the wrong desire in you, and it's being reflected in your relationships, and therefore you're having quarrels. See, James, in the very first part of this passage that we considered just a moment ago, he talks about dangerous desires. And these desires are in verses 1 and verses 2. He uses words depending on what version of the Bible that you like. I like a lot of them, but I tend to use the ESV probably more than any other. And so this comes from that. It uses words like battle. It uses words like kill. It uses words like covet. And none of those are good words, certainly not in this context. See, James gives us the picture that we have this battle going on inside of us because we want what we want, and we can't have what we want. We want to be right. We want to be heard. And we want everyone else to agree with us, right? We want what we want. There's that pride. And we want others to confirm what we want, the desires that are inside of us. We want other people to like us. And we want people to act like us. And we even have expectations of others to think like we do and to act like we do and to respond to things the way that we do, no matter what. We can also want what other people have, which is one thing that James is highlighting in particular. You know, things. We want the same house. We want the same car or cars or boats or whatever. We want the same clothing. We want associates like other people or friends or acquaintances. We want the job that they have with the freedom and the autonomy and the income that they have. We want, and because of that desire, we are prone to quarreling, and quarreling kills unity. Kind of sounds like an obvious statement, but it's something we obviously forget from time to time, even inside the body of Christ. There's anger. Whenever there's quarreling, it's always fueled with anger. Why? Because we don't have what we want. An argument usually bubbles up. There's frustration. I mentioned last week when we were talking about discouragement and how oftentimes frustration accompanies discouragement, and how frustration could be one of the worst emotions known to man. Well, when we're quarreling, there's an element of frustration there always. And why is that? Because we can't be like someone else. So that causes a struggle with that person. And then we lack patience. Anybody in here lack patience? My wife just, I can see your smile from here, honey. She always says, I have no patience. I have a really jacked up hand tonight, and I did have Band-Aids on multiple fingers, but now I just have it on one, and it's, I won't even tell you what I did because it is so embarrassing, but it had to do with my lack of patience, and I nearly, you know, lost some digits or pieces of some digits as a result. But anyway, lack of patience with another person comes out because why? Well, they're not doing what we want them to do. They're not responding the way we want them to respond. They don't think the way we do. They don't respond to us the way we think they ought to, and so therefore we lose patience with them, we get frustrated, we get angry, and we quarrel. And when you are quarreling, man, you are falling right into the devil's trap according to his plan. Because people that are quarreling can't love each other. Amen? If you're quarreling with one of your brothers and sisters, you're not loving them. You're not. So know that. I'm sure we've all seen this, vision this with me. So you've got a kid over here, right? Let's just call him Kid A, okay? Kid A, small child, is playing with a toy. And the next thing you know, Kid B wants it too. So let's just say like this is happening in the nursery. I hope this isn't happening back down, but it may be right now as we speak. It's maybe going on in the nursery. You've got these kids that don't normally spend a lot of time together, and Kid A and Kid B are together. Kid A has a toy. The next thing you know, Kid B is like, well, I want that toy. And even when there are other toys around, maybe a whole room full of them, Kid B is no longer satisfied with access to all the other toys. He wants that toy. He wants what Kid A has got. And there is a term for that. It's a psychological phenomenon, if you will. It's called mimetic desire. Who knew, right? That visual of what's probably going on in the nursery right now, if we have anybody in the nursery, is called mimetic desire. In which, and all that means is which when one person's desires mimics that of another. So, mimetic desire isn't just limited to children. I think we all know that. We've all wanted that new computer we've seen once somebody else has it. Or, the selling of luxury items has depended upon this for ages. And isn't that amazing that it's so easy to talk about it in the context of kids, but even as adults, our desires don't seem to get stirred up until we see someone else benefiting from the fruit of something that they have obtained or been blessed with. You know, isn't that something? What do we call that? What's that phenomenon called in good old just regular language? Huh? Coveting. But like when as adults, when you try real hard to have what other people have, what's there's a phrase for that. Yeah, who said that? Miss Anita. Yeah, keeping up with the Joneses. That's I remember my dad used to say stuff like that all the time, because you know, we would make comments about who had this and who had that and who was going over here on vacation, and this person had a boat and that person had a station wagon to take on vacation. A lot of you probably don't even know what a station wagon is, but anyway, it was cool back in the day. And my dad would say something along the lines of, we're not keeping up with the Joneses. And I didn't know what that meant, maybe until I was an adult. But anyway, that's kind of what that is, right? That mimetic desire. So, in verses 1 and 2, dangerous desires cause quarrels and arguments because they are feelings that get out of control and spiral into something else. I started feeling one way and then as a result acted in another way several steps down the road. And James says, watch out for these dangerous desires. Have nothing to do with them. Be diligent, be hyper aware, and run like a scalded dog away from it when you are aware of it. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, James talks about selfishness or selfish desires. So he transitions from the dangerous to the selfish. Maybe not as dangerous, but problematic nonetheless. See, James has already said back in chapter 3, verse 16, he said, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Ooh. In these verses, verses 2 and 3, he talks about wrong motives and your pleasures. Arguments happen because we feel like our facts are correct, and our opinion is objective, and it's the only one that matters. Our feelings are those that are most important, and our needs are the needs that should be at the top of the list, the top of everyone's list. We believe that our perspective is the right one, therefore we should be listened to. We should be listened to. There's a popular version of the Bible that says it this way. You are spoiled children, each wanting your own way. So, how do you know if you're selfish or not? Now, some things are crystal clear. You know when you're being selfish or not, but some maybe are a little more vague. So, let me run you through a couple of questions here. And I want you to self-reflect just for a second. Is this you? How do you know if you're selfish or not? Do you get upset, or do arguments happen when you find yourself not being in charge or you are not in control of a certain situation? Okay. Praise the Lord. I love confessional people. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, I like it. There's freedom in that. So yes, I do too. Whoever shouted out, I'm right there with you. Yes, sometimes I do find myself getting upset when I feel like I'm not in charge or I'm not in control. In school or at work, is there often an argument when you are collaborating with others to do a project or an assignment? When you're working with others, do you find that difficult at times? Here's another one. When you're having an argument, regardless of how spirited it may be, when you're having an argument with your spouse or a friend, do you find yourself always thinking or even expressing that it's their fault? Got to be careful with that. Here's even another one. Do you argue with your spouse or your parents or your friends that you want something even though you don't need it? I think we've all done that from time to time. And I could go on and on and on. Well, here's one more. And I've certainly done this. I've probably done every single one of these. I'm sure I have. How about this? How about your friends or your family always fit into your schedule, but for some reason you really struggle with fitting your schedule into their lives? All things to consider. Am I being selfish or not? The last thing James talks about, so we've covered dangerous desires, we've covered selfish desires, and I guess you could call all of these dangerous desires. But the last one would be worldly desires, or the desires consistent with the narrative of the world. And he uses descriptive words like this. He uses words like adulterous and friendship with the world and hatred towards God. He doesn't mix any words or mince any words here, does he? He makes it real clear. Friendship here, enemy there. Wow. And none of these are good things, obviously. See, James lets us know, with no room to wiggle, that you and I are either friends of God and on His side, or we are friends of the world and not on His side. He gives us no middle ground on that. Now, we have to remember a little bit of context here. Understanding Scripture is all about context. I was told that my very first day in seminary, in a hermeneutics class that I was taking, as one of the first, I think that was the very first class, the very first lecture that I was a part of in my seminary education, was a hermeneutics class. Had this really smart, brilliant teacher from Oregon with this weird accent, and I kind of lost my train of thought. So anyway, we'll move on from that. I don't remember exactly where I was going with that, but I do that from time to time. So we have to remember, we're talking about context. One of the things that he told us was that understanding Scripture and maturing as men and women of Christ who are biblical is understanding context of Scripture. So we have to remember that James is writing to people who are already believers in Jesus Christ, okay? Yes, That means that Christians can deal with dangerous desires. We are not impervious or immune to that. Yes, that means Christians can deal with selfish desires. And yes, we are selfish from time to time, even though we have the ability and are commanded to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We can be selfish. We are not immune. It also means that when we get off track and we who are believers in Jesus Christ are desiring what the world promises and not what Jesus promises, this is going to happen. We will come into conflict with ourselves and those around us who are believers. So we have to be aware and diligent. It is quite possible that if you are enduring conflict and all parties involved are Christians. Now hear this, okay? If you are enduring conflict and all parties involved are Christians, somebody somewhere in the conflict has set their faith aside and is pursuing something other than God. See, there's no place for quarreling in the proper execution of the fellowship of the body. Does that make sense? No room for it. Not talking about disagreements. I'm not talking about healthy conflict or healthy. I mean, there are times when we can have healthy, loving conversation and not agree. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about quarreling. We're talking about a bad thing, okay? And so if you're doing that with your fellow believers inside the body, someone, if not everyone, has set their faith aside and is pursuing something other than God. James lets us know that if we set aside our faith, we will come into quarrels with other people because we don't have Jesus as our guide, our Lord, our framework, and our motivation, whatever you want to call it. When we are out of step with Christ, quarreling happens. So let me just make a few more points, and then I'm going to go. Band, you can go ahead and come on up. So how do we, I started to say, how do we quarrel properly as God's people? I don't even think that's possible. I would say, how do we resolve conflict inside the body of Christ as God's people in a way that glorifies God and not ourselves? In any quarrel or any conflict, the answer is to give grace. It's all about grace. We give grace. Clearing up misunderstandings as they occur and reconciling with someone takes giving each other grace. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved favor. That's what it is. Giving it to somebody even though they don't deserve it. Giving someone the opportunity to express themselves and perhaps get something off their chest in a safe place takes grace. Forgiving someone in the middle of a heated argument takes grace. Our Father in heaven wants us to grow strong and become experts, if you will, in giving grace to others, because it is when we give grace that we are very much like Him. We are an accurate reflection of the Lord Jesus when we are given out grace. It has been given to us, and now we can give it out. Colossians 3:13, Paul says this, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you." Give grace. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for being here with us tonight, for filling us with peace and teaching us your word, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.